coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. On this episode of Worth Doing Badly, we will be looking at the lessons for the fifth Sunday in Lent. The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. The Psalm is 119, verses 9 through 16. The Epistle lesson is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. And the Gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 35 to 45. And here with me is David Weber. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Jamie. Already in the fifth Sunday in Lent, it's clipping by rather quickly. And the texts today, beginning with Mark, have to do with the place of suffering in the movement of salvation. And within Mark, Jesus makes a claim that could not have made sense to the disciples when he said, "The first among you must be a slave." And of course, Mark makes it clear that the disciples did not understand much of what Jesus said until after the resurrection. And this, again, is the case. But in order for us to understand how having a privileged position in God's kingdom means being a slave, which just sounds like nonsense, we have to work our way through this gospel lesson. So we already know Mark has alerted us that the disciples had a really difficult time accepting Jesus' teaching that salvation demanded. It was necessary, is the way that Mark puts it, that Jesus suffer and die and rise again. Now, we live after the resurrection, and so we take it for granted that those three things, suffering, dying, and rising again, coherently go together. But Mark makes it clear that living before the resurrection, it was hard for them to understand. And he records, first of all, that Peter resisted Jesus when Jesus taught the disciples that that's what salvation involved. And now in this text, James and John make a move to try to get themselves privileged positions in the kingdom of God. They don't understand what this kingdom is that Jesus is inaugurating. And then the other disciples reacted angrily because they had fallen behind in this race to glory. So, very clear, Mark is making it clear to us that they don't understand the kingdom of God and what glory means in this kingdom. And then, of course, Mark realizes later that Jesus banned them from talking because they had not yet understood just how upside down the world was. In a right-side-up world, the world that was created in God's love and the world that would come around again at the end of time, when the world is right side up, freely sacrificing and not selfishly being competitive comes naturally. In the upside down world, of course, selfish competitiveness comes naturally and sacrifice is extraordinary. And Jesus says, in when the world is right side up, the glory of living is not in getting what one wants. It's in giving way for others. It is the freedom to pray, thy will be done, rather than insisting that my will be done. And Mark makes it clear that we get so used to the upside down world that the right side up world just looks impossible or unrealistic or superstitious or irrational. And it wasn't until the disciples experienced the full sadness of Jesus' suffering and death, and then the unthinkable joy of the resurrection, that they could appreciate the righteousness that was required to turn an upside down world right side up. That's what righteousness actually is. It's the force of rightness to make things, the world, right side up. The Psalm takes this idea and talks about that the psalmist prays for that God would grant him the ability to look upon God's paths. So in other words, salvation is not a single event. Salvation is a path that involves, the way that Mark puts it, suffering, death, and resurrection. Not any one of those things are salvation, and salvation is finally the capacity to run the whole course, to traverse the whole path, which means not going around suffering. It means going through suffering and death on the way to resurrection. We are attracted to salvations that promise us to be able to get past suffering or to make death less awful than what it is, but that's not the salvation that Jesus offers. Jesus's salvation does not change the circumstances of suffering and death. It changes us so that we can pass through those circumstances in the hope of the resurrection. As such, the disciples did not see the path of Jesus, and they could not delight in Jesus's teaching because they couldn't make sense of suffering. Later, the psalmist says, unveil my eyes that I may look upon the wonders of your teaching. So in other words, the psalmist makes clear that what we need in an unrighteous world, a world turned upside down, is a righteousness that gives us the hope of the world turning right side up. Now, we say this in the liturgy, and I go back to this all the time, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Well, as it was in the beginning, the world was created in God's love. As it shall be, the world will eventually be heavenly. But is now is a problem. When we look at the world now, we don't see a world rightly ordered. We see a world that is upside down and caught in injustice and evil and sadness. And yet, the psalmist says, somehow, when we enter into God's teachings, we are given a refuge. We are in touch again with the origin of the world and the end of the world, even though the world as it is right now is upside down. And that word, another psalm says, works as a lamp that lightens the path so that we can see the righteousness that is even now turning life right side up. But that doesn't come outside of God's communication in his word and in prayer and in the sacraments. That's where we find our refuge from the upside down world. Now, Jeremiah takes it even further as to what God is doing when he says, when God declares, I will be their God and they shall be my people. So the world began in order. The world will end in being reordered, and in the meantime, which can be a very mean time, we find ourselves often overwhelmed by sadness and suffering that the world is so upside down. We constantly, regularly, and often need a refuge, and that refuge is God's word that reminds us that the world that once was created in love and was redeemed by love is now under God's care of righteousness. Now, that's a promise that is not obvious by looking out at the world. And yet, it appears as if God's righteousness is not at all at work in the world. So this passage reminds us that God's work is happening first and foremost internally by his teachings becoming inscribed on our hearts. The world is becoming right side up from within the heart and soul and mind of those in the presence of God's word. And Jeremiah says, even this wonderful teaching that the psalmist desired to hear is destined to become obsolete. That when the world is turned right side up, we shall, says Jeremiah, we shall all know the Lord from the least of them to their greatest. For I will forgive their crime and their offense, I will no more recall. So in other words, if we want to see where the world is being turned right side up, it is where the forgiveness of sins is at work in our lives, of us receiving the forgiveness and granting that forgiveness to others. Finally, Hebrew, the Hebrews passage is so saturated and a text which is so rich. It would be very tempting to jump right to the Hebrew passage and preach on this. Especially this line I was attracted to. Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And of course, you must ask, how does someone who is perfect learn obedience? And Jesus, we're familiar with being a teacher, but he actually was first a learner, and that his learning took place through his suffering. And there's just so much there. But going back to the gospel, Jesus was making it clear it was necessary for him to freely suffer and die. And the writer of the Hebrews says, because he intended to be our high priest, and a very unique high priest, he would be a high priest who was also the sacrificial lamb. Now that's incoherent. That doesn't make sense. Yes, it sounds like a real sentence. But a high priest is one thing, and the sacrificial lamb is another thing. They are never the same thing. So the disciples obviously found it confusing that the high priest would also be the sacrifice. They recognized a high priest who is the sacrifice is going to have a very short tenure as a high priest. And so already this is going to demand that the high priest be raised from the dead. And the text suggests that Jesus himself found this arrangement difficult. And so he was found praying fervently to the Heavenly Father, says the writer, with loud cries and tears to save him from death. And the passage says that prayer was answered, but in fact, Jesus did suffer and die. That the salvation from death was not salvation from dying or from suffering. The salvation was that by God's righteousness, Jesus entered into suffering and death and was raised. Now, I keep repeating this, Jamie, because I understand that when we suffer and when we're facing death, oftentimes we feel that God has abandoned us. In fact, Jesus himself asked why God had forsaken him. And the point is that we are being brought through this. And in that being brought through suffering and death, there is a perfection that is granted to us. Now, a sacrifice saved from death is not a sacrifice. So this is kind of confusing. Jesus prayed to be spared from death. He also said he was the sacrifice, but if the sacrifice doesn't die, it is not an effective sacrifice. So as I said, Jesus could only be the sacrifice that was saved from death by becoming the high priest through the resurrection. All right, that's a lot of stuff, a lot of moving parts there, but it is so rich. And all this so that he could be a high priest that sympathizes with us in our weakest moments. So Jesus made it clear that he would freely follow the suffering, death, and resurrection path of salvation. And in that, the passage says that Jesus learned obedience. And in that learning of obedience, he was perfected. He became the perfect source of our hope of being perfected. He was the one who could not only be perfect, but he could understand and sympathize and come to the side of us whose desire to be perfect is continually thwarted by our imperfections and our weaknesses and our wickedness. So he became a fully competent high priest to deal with people who desired perfection but did not have what it took to become perfect. This is not a theory. I mean, we can't understand this theoretically. I think this is a truth that has to be experienced when we are in the thick of suffering. And Jesus himself, the one who learned to pray fervently and learn obedience, comes to our aid and brings us towards our desired perfection. That's the promise of these passages, that the path of suffering and death is not something which leads to further death, but is the path that leads to ultimately to life and the brilliant promises of perfection.
Thank you once again, David. This is as much as we can do today. I pray this has been very useful to our listeners. Just reminding our listeners that the podcasts of this program, Worth Doing Badly, are available online on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app for mobile phones. Go to the App Store or Google Play and download the one that is right for you to listen to us on the go. David, once again, thank you very much. We'll talk again next week.
Thank you.